Good morning, Emmaus. How are you? Me too. I'm excited to be here. Hey, there are the gentlemen of gentlemen coming down the aisles right now. If you need some sermon notes, if you need a Bible, if you need a pen, some of you were balking at that description. We'll talk later. Just slip your hand up. We will embarrass you and hand you one of those. We have Bibles and announcements. Information on what's happening here at Emmaus. And we on the right, the cards could be on the right over here. There's some baskets, communication cards. Pick that up, pass it down. If you aren't a part of our community connection list, please, we would be so privileged to have your information. We will not spam you. We're just going to keep you informed of what's happening here at Emmaus. But there's a lot of really cute dog videos out on the internet, so we might send some of those every once in a while. My name is Jeremiah Aha, and I'm so glad to be here. I am a small part, along with my family, of this great community here at Emmaus, and have been invited once again. I think that's a good sign to share in this six-part series this week, so I'm very privileged and honored to be here with you. Thank you for the trust, Nate and Rich and Melissa and the rest of the team, to be here to join with serving you all. We're in week five of a six-week series of the Encounters with the Resurrected Jesus. Encounters with the Resurrected Jesus. And today is going to be a good one. My morning people, raise your hand. Morning people. There we go. Yeah, you're at the 9 a.m., of course. Yeah, it's like, yeah, I get it. Okay, how about action or suspense movies, people? Action and suspense. Like, you're like, oh, I absolutely have seen all 14 Fast and Furious movies. Yes, I haven't seen one. I am proud to say that. Mystery novels? Yes. Oh, this hand went way up real quick. Very good. Very good. Shout out Agatha Christie. I remember when I was growing up. Anybody smell books? Just quick tangent. I love smelling books. Libraries smell the best. Who loves that? We're really going to divide the crowd here. Who loves surprises? Loves them. Oh, okay, bleak. It's bleak for us out here. Okay, and I'm guessing the rest of you, I need to know the plan. Raise your hand. Yes, okay. Well, today's story, nothing goes according to plan. Nothing goes as predicted or as expected. All these elements that at some point was going to happen, wasn't it? I just spilled the water, but luckily it's just water. I am sorry. And finally, who loves and needs maybe today hope? Hope. Yeah, a little vulnerable, a little quickly there, right? Yeah, hope. That's what we have in today's particular snapshot. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28. The words are going to be on the screen. Forgive me, I don't know the page number in the Bibles you have that are Emmaus' Bibles, but go to the middle and then keep going to the right, somewhere around there. Okay, Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse 1 to 10. Matthew 28, 1 to 10, and we're going to read along together. I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen again and put this over here. Okay, got to really ration out hydration there the rest of time. Okay. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to go to verse 10. The gospel according to Matthew says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." This is the tomb of Jesus. "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, the angel rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were guarding the tomb. They were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay.' "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Buckle up. Here we go. Here we go. Let's take a look at the setting. Let's take a look at the time. And already I have a question. So after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week. So we're looking, if we put that translated in today, Jesus is crucified. He is tragically killed on a Friday afternoon. He goes to the tomb on Friday evening. Friday at sundown begins Sabbath. Saturday at sundown is the end of Sabbath. And then Sunday, very early in the morning, they're there at the tomb. Probably left before the dawn to arrive at the tomb around sunrise. My question is, what kind of faithfulness do those women have to wait for the Sabbath to be over, to go and do the work of anointing? Now, in this time and place in the world, anointing bodies was mainly the work of women. This was work for them. They were going with spices, with oils, with things to take care of the body of Jesus. What kind of faithfulness is that that says, we can't go today, we can't go until the Sabbath is over? And I there am along with you. I wish this could be a Sabbath sermon and I could come with authority and be like, you should try it, it works. I'm struggling just like you to find a day to rest and say, God, I'm not in charge. My efforts don't make this world go around. You do. And these women, very first off, I notice the Messiah has been crucified, and yet their faithfulness to the law of Moses, their faithfulness to what they've been raised with is still intact. They wait until the morning of the Sabbath. I wonder if those really, really, really important things that we have can wait until after we take some rest. Now, throughout this time, these 10 verses, I'm going to be kind of pointing out kind of as a tour guide, all right? So we're going to be walking through these next 10 verses together, saying, okay, let's take a look at this over here. Let's take a look at that over there. Then there's a dead man who's raised from the dead. He's over there, and we're going to talk about it, okay? So verse 1, we already see what kind of faithfulness is happening there. Verses 2 to 4, a violent earthquake. Now, Scripture tells us that the women don't necessarily experience the earthquake. Historical records at this place and time don't show that there's evidence of a violent earthquake. Some translations have it as a great earthquake. This could have been the stone being rolled away, right? This could have just been earth rumbling at that particular time because good news was about to happen. Whatever it may be, it scared the guards to death. These are seasoned, experienced soldiers. The Rome and its leaders are not going to send out just some newbies out to guard the tomb. They're going to send out some trusted, some faithful, some experienced soldiers to make sure that nothing happens to it, right? And they become so afraid they fall like dead men, which is great irony because they fall like dead men, meanwhile guarding a tomb where the dead man isn't even there anymore. This contrast of Matthew is beautiful. If we like look really closely into the details of these gospel writers, their storytelling is expert level. Guards who were alive now are like dead men. The dead man that was in the tomb, he's not there, but we're going to the head of the story a little bit, okay? The women arrive. Now, we find here, it seems as if the women are there, earthquake, angel, dead man, then the women are there. It all seems kind of happen at once as Matthew describes it. This is not necessarily the case because the way that we tell and remember and record history and events chronologically wasn't how it was done at that particular time. Remember the last time you had a dream, like kind of a, I'll keep it PG here, but just like kind of a weird, strange one where you wake up, you're like, I've never been ice fishing before. Like, that was strange. a Sunrise Mall is now a place where I live. Like, there's really weird, bizarre stuff, right? And they happen like in flashes, don't they? And all of a sudden you're here, and all of a sudden you're there, and somehow it kind of seems to make sense. And I'm not saying that the gospel writers have dreams, like things that aren't true, but rather these are snapshots that sometimes are layered upon each other that are happening. So by time the women get there, the guards had already left to flee, because we find out in verse 11, they took off to go start their alibi campaign that someone stole the body, right? Because they can't let it come out that, like, it's true, it happened. He said he was going to rise again, and it did. And this proof, no, they can't have that. They have, and it's still being circulated hundreds of years later. What really happened was someone stole the body. Which, that doesn't even add up, because then they would have to admit, the best of the best, the seasoned, the experienced, the experts of soldiers, they would have to admit, hey, we're the goats in the story. And not goats like 21st century, like greatest of all time goat, but like the way we used to say the goats, like we're kind of the dummies in the story. Rome would never do this. This just falls apart completely. So they had already left, earthquake, the stone rolls away, the angel sitting on it, they're gone, and then the women arrive afterwards. Is what happens, okay? The angel's sitting there on the stone, which is interesting. The angel, as Matthew puts it, just one, but other gospels will say there's two, which if there's one, there's two. So this isn't a contradiction, right? Matthew seems to focus on this particular one, the one that's talking to the women. They don't fall over like dead women, do they? They're afraid. How do we know they're afraid? How do we know they're afraid? A little more confidence. The angel said, don't be afraid. Yeah, there's no trick questions this morning, I promise. No, we're not going to. The angel said, don't be afraid. So we hear that they're afraid. I'm wondering if maybe that's also why the angel sat down. Just like, hey, I'm going to play it cool. I already totally freaked those guys out. I'm going to just sit right here and let them know that, hey, I'm not coming to harm. I'm coming very much in peace. I'm coming from the Prince of Peace, actually. So the angel sitting down says, do not be afraid. And we're going to take a look on this board here. We're going to take a look at the three commands and this right here is going to be the three commands of the angel. The note takers are just so excited right now. Because you're like, there's a blank here. It has to be filled in. So the angel first says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid is the first command, my brother. Thank you so much. Thank you. Nate, I knew when you got up, I knew that's what you were doing, and I am grateful for it. Thank you. Thank you, Dimitri. Oh. I was trying to really hide it from y'all, but that. Oh, that's good. Thank you. Okay, well, we better really. Okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then, if we can, and we've heard this story, even if that maybe this is your first time inside a church in decades, or for the first time, or if you've kind of just been here, like my parents dragged me here, whatever it might be, you've heard kind of the story, right? But what the angel says is absolutely shocking. One, this angel that they appear that is definitely frightening, that is dazzling white, says essentially, I know why you're here. How terrifying would that be? It's practically in the middle of the night, you show up to a place and someone's there and says, I know what you're doing. Let's lean in on that, the humanity of this. I know what you're doing. I know why you're here. Gulp. Okay. And the angel says, you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. That guy's not here. Wrong tomb. He's risen just as he said. He's risen just like he said he was going to do. He said he was going to do it, and he did it. That's going to come in key at the end. He said he was going to do it, and he did it. He's no longer dead. Jesus, who was crucified, now is transformed, now has become Jesus, who is resurrected. It's not Jesus, the one who, like, is a past tense, like he was a good guy. It's now Jesus is. The mystery of faith that we proclaim later isn't that Christ did rise. It's is. It's an active, like, no, this is a whole new Jesus Christ. He is risen. He will come again. This is an active, no longer Jesus who was crucified. Now it's a Jesus who is risen. Come and see where he was. Come see. Come check it out. I want you to come and see where his body used to be. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. Command number two, go and tell. Go and tell. How am I doing in the back? Can you all read that? We good? Excellent. Thank you. Thank you. Love it. Love it. Go and tell. Forgive me. That's number three. I skipped right over because you guys should have corrected me. He says, no, it actually says, come and see. Come and see the place where he lay. Spoiler alert. My gosh. Come and see. Come and see. Think about this. We think about the tomb as, and Jesus comes out of it, right? That's kind of our mindset because we're maybe on one particular perspective, and where you stand determines what you see. Where you stand from a particular viewpoint is going to dictate how you interpret things. And so we see it as like, oh, the tomb's open so that Jesus came out. Now, do you honestly think that Jesus needed the stone to be rolled away for him to come out of the tomb? He rose again. Can you imagine Jesus inside the tomb waiting, let's say if it went like this, waiting for the angel to get there to roll it out, being like, they said he was going to be here. I gave him one job. I can't get out of here. No, he was already gone. The tomb wasn't for Jesus. The tomb was for us so that we could go in and see. This isn't just a rumor. It isn't, you have to just believe me. I'm the scary, white, dazzling, lightning figure that came with an earthquake. No, you come and see for yourself. Come inside and see the empty tomb is for us. It wasn't for Jesus. He didn't need the door to be unlocked. We're finding the Gospel of John, he just appears in the room, as Nate spoke about a couple of weeks ago. So, like, moving through a particular rock is not going to be a problem after you've rose from the dead. That tomb is for us. That tomb is for us. So the angel says, hey, come and see. Come and see. And the next one is, as you already know, it's go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell the disciples that he's going to go into Galilee ahead of you. There you'll see him. Now I've told you. I feel like the modern day translation of now I told you is just like, I said what I said. Maybe some of the younger folks in the room could translate it as period. Yeah, you heard me. It's kind of like, that's it. We're done here. I said what I said. Go and tell. Tell him what? Tell him what? Jesus is risen. He was dead and now he's alive. He was risen from the dead. This is the goodest of the good news possible. The absolute gospel of gospel. Maybe many of you are aware, maybe some of you aren't. Gospel is actually a military term that was taken that Christians have used to communicate something very, very powerful. Gospel was the message that was sent back after a battle had been won, after an army was victorious. What came back was gospel. It was good news. When there was a proclamation of victory, when a winning army had done it, the good news, that's to go and tell, he has risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. Story keeps going. So the women hurried away from the tomb. They're like, well, now, I mean, he said what he said. Now we got to go. So they start running from the tomb to John's house, maybe about a 10-minute trek. I'm going to guess they were going at about a 6-minute-a-mile pace, just hoofing it, probably made it faster than 10 minutes. And so they are absolutely racing back to John's house to tell them, because the angel said, we got to go tell him, like, hey, remember where he said he was going to meet you? Remember what he said he was going to do? We need to remind them. He's going to meet you in Galilee. So they take off. They take off. Afraid, again, we see that word. They're afraid, yet filled with joy. Can you imagine what they're saying under their breath as they're running? Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. It's completely surprised. Like, I can't believe it. Just, can you imagine, again, like just the excitement, the fear, and the joy? Like, what if this is true? What does this mean? Okay, he wasn't just a prophet. They're taking off, and all of a sudden, Jesus met them. Jesus is there. And Jesus says, this is my most interesting part of studying for this particular passage. The first words of Jesus, help me out if it's there in front of you. Jesus says what? Greetings. Okay, there's a few, I don't know if they're all in here, but I did see, there's David back over there, but there's several brilliant New Testament scholars we have here in the Emmaus community. And I was this close to calling one of them and being like, hey, I've tried everything. I've looked in every commentary. I've read other notes. I've listened to other sermons. What does Jesus really mean when he's saying greetings? Like, it's got to be a really big deal. It has to be that there's something to this. Other translations say hello. Other translations say hail or rejoice. There's got to be like, this is probably a word that was used in this particular context. So Matthew's trying to tell us that this meant this. What does this mean? What is it? And I was like, wait a minute. The fact that he was alive and he said something was the deal. That's the whole point, even if it was just, hey. 3 days ago, he was crucified on the cross. He could say whatever he wants and it would be a miracle. It would be amazing. It didn't need to have such special meaning. So just real quick, as you're exploring and studying and living through Scripture and you come across these things that are like, what does this mean? Sometimes it means exactly what it says it means, and there's no other deeper meaning to it. When Jesus reached out and spat in the mud, it means he just spat in the mud. It was actually, that was a bad example because there is some Jewish customs and things with that, but you know what I mean. He's there. The dead man is now resurrected. He says, greetings. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Remember, the last time they saw him, he was killed in a brutal, horrific way. They see him again. They don't want to go through that pain again. If you have young ones, or if you have grandchildren, or if you remember taking your little one to school for the first day, and there's always a handful that they can't take it, and they're holding on to mom or to dad or to auntie or to grandpa, and they don't want to go. Because what if that's the last time they see him? So again, I see the humanity of these women here. You're not going anywhere. Like, we thought we lost you. Please, they worship him. They clasp onto his feet. They probably saw the nails, the holes that the nails made in his feet before Thomas gets to see his hands and his side. They probably see the damage that had been done from the nails on his feet as he hung on the cross. Clasp his feet and they worship him. And Jesus said, now we're on the other side. Three commands of Jesus. Number one, what is it, y'all? Don't be afraid. There's something to following Jesus that is riddled with fear and worry and anxiety. The angel knew that. Jesus has the same first command as well. Don't be afraid. And on the face of it, we see that it's like, yeah, this is a pretty scary thing. This is a really big deal. This must be overwhelming. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. I see this, especially coming from the resurrected Jesus, and I hear it something to the effect of, I'm okay, and you're okay. I'm here. Everything's going to be all right. I know it didn't seem like it. I know you're still very, very confused. But it's going to be all right. You don't have to be afraid. as I send you out, as you leave this moment with me, you're going to be okay. You don't need to be afraid. Number two, let's go and tell. Go and tell, which is the third command from the angel. Go and tell. And what are they to tell again? It's the same message as what the angel said. In fact, Jesus almost word for word states what the angel had just told them according to Matthew. Same message, it lines up. Go and tell. The message, he's alive. What I find tremendously interesting is that it wasn't until about the third century that we see art, whether it be paintings or pottery, that depict Jesus on the cross. For the first three centuries or so, the cross is empty. Jesus isn't on it. The crucifix that we know now today, where Jesus is on it, that didn't come for hundreds of years later. And yes, it could do with the fact that we had different shifts in what artists were wanting to depict. Could be that they wanted to show the humanity of Jesus a little bit more than the divinity of Jesus. My personal opinion is for those first 300 years, the early church had it right on, and the message was, he's alive. He's not on the cross anymore. And the tomb isn't really that like cool of a thing to wear on a necklace, right? It's not great, right? He's alive. He's alive. Not to say that there's anything wrong with Jesus being on the cross or anything like that, but just what I find interesting is the very early church, for the first few hundred years, their message wasn't Jesus died for you or necessarily repent. All those things are true. But the very first message, the one that impacted their lives forevermore, the reason why you and I are here in this moment right now is because the message that they said to the disciples and they carried that forward is Jesus is alive. He's alive. Go and tell. Go and tell. And finally, this isn't really a command, but if there's three on one side, we got to have three on the other, right? And number three is they will see. They will see. Disciples will see. The people you tell will see. To bring it into, 2,000 years later, whether the loved one that you've been walking with, the person that you care about, whether it be at work or within your family or in your neighborhood, this isn't a promise that, hey, someday they're going to come over and say, can you tell me what John 3:16 means? Because now I want to understand. That's not the case. It might be something like that, but at some point, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At some point, they will see. And they will see. If we are living lives of resurrection, if we are living lives that reflect that there is a hope beyond this particular moment right now, that the story can change, that people can change, that the Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, if the miracles he performed and the sermons that he gave, all those can stack up to be true because he did rise again. He did what he said he was going to do. That's faithfulness. Keeping your promises. That is faithfulness. He said he was going to do it, and then he did it. Some are going to doubt. Some are going to ask questions. There at the end of this particular chapter in Matthew, when Jesus meets them there, it says they all gathered on the mountain, but some doubted. Some are still going to doubt. Someone on this stage doubts sometimes. Someone in this room doubts sometimes. Doubt's a part of faith. Jesus welcomes it. You're not separated because of it. He says, don't be afraid. Go and tell. This is the story of the first evangelists. Mary of the Gospels. We see Claudia or Salome. These are the first evangelists. And as a dad of two girls, I just love it. that they are the first, which goes against the grain of this time and place in history that the women would have the priority to declare this message. So they head off to tell the disciples, and they'll tell them, you know what Jesus, you know what he said? He did it, and he'll continue to do it. This is more than a hope. This is a certainty that we have in him. So for those this morning that need a dose of that, that need to look at the snapshot of Jesus, what he has promised us, he will do. And I say that from a place that there's still some things that I wish were different in my own life. I'm not going to work that out in front of you all right here. But I will say, I think we can all relate to these things that I don't want it to be like this anymore. Continue to live resurrected lives. They will see. Maybe in that process, you will see too. He's alive, and that really matters. Let's pray. Resurrected Jesus, thank you for keeping your promises. Thank you for the hope that you offer us. Would you help us to accept it? For any of us in the room that may have a hard time accepting that or wanting to believe that, would you give us a sense that that doesn't mean you're going anywhere and you're not going to withhold your affection or your love or your faithfulness to us? May we learn to trust you. May we learn to put our hope in you a little bit more each day. Because some days, Lord, we are afraid, but we're filled with joy, and we just need your help. Thank you for doing what you said you were going to do, and thank you for doing that even now still. In Jesus Christ's name, and the church said, amen.